Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue our very extensive, broad, and comprehensive study on the marvelous Messiah, the grand theme and central person of all biblical revelation. And currently we were looking at prophecies about the manner of his birth, how the Messiah would be born. Well, he would be born in a supernatural way like no other person born in human history. Every single person in human history has been born by the natural process. A man and a woman coming together, hopefully as husband and wife, coming together, engaging in sexual relations, and then the man's seed or semen impregnates and fertilizes the egg of a woman, and 9 months later we know what happens. That woman gives birth to a child. However, with the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, it was foretold specifically by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, that this Messiah would be born of a virgin without the seminal infusion of a man. By definition, a virgin birth means that he would be born without a human father. And this prophecy, we have discovered, is found in Isaiah 7. We have looked at the word Alma, the Hebrew word for virgin here, and we have demonstrated in past lessons on this subject how that word can only mean virgin, not some ambiguous reference to a young woman, but a young unmarried woman of marriageable age who was sexually pure, a virgin. And in order to familiarize ourselves with that meaning, we looked at how it was used in the historical context in which the events of Isaiah 7 emerged and occurred. Remember, it was at this point in Israel's ancient history, or I should say the kingdom of Judah's history, the southern kingdom in Israel. The kingdom and the king, who was King Ahaz, was being threatened by the encroachment of the Assyrian Empire. And there were two other kingdoms who were concerned with the disturbing growth and expansion, imperial expansion, of the Assyrian Empire. They were the kingdoms of Syria, otherwise known as Aram, and the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital was in Samaria. And then the third and the most important player in all this was the southern kingdom of Judah with King Ahaz. And so we learn in Isaiah 7 that the kings of Israel and Syria joined forces to form an alliance against Assyria, their common enemy. But they realized they did not have enough military power to successfully withstand and repel an Assyrian attack. Therefore, they sent a delegation to Judah and pleaded with King Ahaz of Judah to join their alliance. He refused. Later it was discovered that King Ahaz was seeking an alliance with their common enemy, Assyria. And so, in their angry response, the kingdoms of Israel and Syria then conspired against the southern kingdom of Israel. They sought to dethrone Ahaz and the Davidic monarchy and place a puppet king in lieu of him. This puppet king was Tavil. And it's interesting that Tavil's name normally means God is good, but Isaiah slightly altered the vowel pattern here, and his wording of this name of this illegitimate substitute was good for nothing. So the one that means God is good will prove in the end to be good for nothing. And what was being threatened here with Israel and Syria's alliance against Ahaz and the southern kingdom, what was a threat here was the Davidic covenant. That covenant, that eternal covenant, God made with King David, which promised him that from his lineage would come a descendant who would establish the Davidic throne and rule forever. And so the Lord had to intervene and stop this evil alliance of Israel and Syria against the southern kingdom of Judah because it was a direct attack upon God's eternal covenant with David. And so Isaiah comes to King Ahaz and tells him that this conspiracy of Syria and Israel will come to naught. Verse 7 of Isaiah 7, God tells Ahaz that this conspiracy shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And to further encourage Ahaz, God asked him to request from the Lord a sign to verify that God's word would come true in Ahaz's life, that this conspiracy against him and the southern kingdom formed by Syria and Israel would fail. But we know from other passages of Scripture that Ahaz was an idolater. He did not trust in the God of Israel, and he sought to make his own political arrangements. He did this formally when he sent presents and gifts to the king of Assyria. Yes, he sent letters and gifts to the Assyrian king asking for help in his defense against the two kings of Syria and Israel. And so God then speaks a second time to Ahaz, and he offers him a sign to convince Ahaz not to fear this evil alliance, nor to trust in Assyria, but to trust in God alone for deliverance and victory. God was saying to him through the prophet Isaiah, ask for a sign, and whatever sign you ask, no matter how seemingly impossible, I, the Lord, will do it for you. So the sign that God says he would give Ahaz was a sign of supernatural import from the context of the situation. God offers him a sign anywhere he wants, be it in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. He would perform a sign so that Ahaz would know that God was with him to deliver him and the kingdom of David. But Ahaz feigned spirituality and said, I will not tempt the Lord, in verse 12. He's alluding to Deuteronomy 6:16, where it is told that the Israelites, God's telling the Israelites not to tempt him. But as unbelievers often do, they misapply God's word for the situation. Deuteronomy 6:16 is forbidding one to challenge God in a defiant way by asking for a sign. However, in this context, God was voluntarily offering Ahaz that he would perform a sign to encourage Ahaz and confirm to him that he would deliver him from this evil alliance that was being plotted against him. But Ahaz did not want a sign. He did not want a sign lest he would have to deal with the God of Israel, repent of his false trust in the Assyrian king, and come to terms with his forsaking the Lord. So, in response to his unwillingness to cooperate with the Lord for his own benefit, God was, in a way, pleading with Ahaz, let me show you what I can do. by the example of performing whatever sign you request, to encourage you and to let you know I will deliver you. So he turns that request down. So in verse 13, the prophet Isaiah turns from addressing Ahaz as an individual and then addresses the entire house of David for succeeding generations. Now we know this, even though the English language here does not distinguish between you, singular, as addressed to one person, and you, plural, as addressed to many people. However, in Hebrew, there is a difference of tenses. And there is a clear change we discover in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 7, 13 through 14. There is a clear change between the singular you of verses 9, 11, 16, and 17, and the plural you of verses 13 and 14. So in verses 13 and 14, the sign that God would nevertheless give in the face of Ahaz's rejection of the first sign is this. It would be a virgin giving birth. And this sign would be for the whole house of David, plural. The whole house of David for the succeeding generations to come. This is clear when we read the passage in its entire context. And I will do that in verse 9 through 17. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you, that's singular, will not believe, you, singular, shall not be established. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself, that's in the singular, from the Lord your God, make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he, meaning God through Isaiah the prophet, then he said, listen now, O house of David. Now we transition from the singular to the plural here. Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you, that's plural, to try the patience of man, that you, plural, will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, now here's the prophecy of the virgin birth, and it's addressed to the whole house of David, therefore it's addressed to many people. So it was not this prophecy now, because of this change in tense from singular to plural, lets us know that this the sign of the virgin would be for the whole house of David. It would point to future generations when the supernatural sign of a virgin birth would occur. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you, plural, a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And then, verse 15, he will eat curds and honey at the time. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. Now it goes back to the days of King Ahaz. One of Isaiah's sons would be the second sign for Ahaz. That when he reached a certain age, the two kings of Syria and Israel would be deposed. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The Lord will bring on you, singular, on your people and on your father's house, such days as have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. So let's take this all in now. In verse 14, the Hebrew word there is, behold, a virgin shall conceive. This word, behold, is an intention getter. It seeks to draw attention to an event which could be past, present, or future. It is a word that commands people to stand up and take notice. It is interesting to also note here that grammatically, whenever the Hebrew word behold is used with the corresponding Hebrew present participle, it always refers to a future event. That is certainly the case here in Isaiah 7:14. So not only is the birth future, the virgin birth, but the very conception in the virgin's womb is also future. So right away we see this is not referring to a pregnant woman about to give birth during the time Isaiah gave this prophecy to King Ahaz. The text specifically says here that it will be the virgin. That's important to emphasize. The NIV and the New King James Version are correct at this point. They have the definite article here in front of virgin. The New American Standard Bible translates it merely as a virgin, which is wrong. It's not accurately reflecting the Hebrew text. So the definite article, the, is in front of virgin, so it should read, "Behold, the virgin." This is important because according to the rules of Hebrew grammar, when finding the use of a definite article like the reader should look for a reference in the immediate previous context. So the virgin is referring to an earlier mention. And so we know that the immediate context does not indicate who this virgin would be in Isaiah. And so when the immediate context does not indicate who the referent is, we must then go to what Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his most excellent study of Isaiah 7, we must go to what he calls, or what has been referred to in biblical hermeneutics, as the principle of previous reference, the second rule in biblical interpretation. The principle of previous reference means something which has been dealt with much earlier and is common knowledge among the people. So where in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, is there a concept of a virgin giving birth to a son? Well, this takes us back to the only place where it's clearly implied, and that is the proto-evangelium of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, where normally it should have been the seed of the man, because as we've said before, it is the man who provides the seed of insemination. But the Messiah would be born of the seed of the woman. So contrary to the biological norm, the historical norm, and yes, the biblical norm, the Messiah would be reckoned after the seed of the woman. This is because he would have no human father. God would be his father. And for that to be the case, he naturally, or I should say supernaturally, would have to be a virgin. His birth would be a virgin conception. And so this critical point that God is making here in Isaiah 7:14 should not be lost. God is promising that the house of David, the whole house of David, indicated by the plural use in Isaiah 7:14, the whole house of David cannot be dissolved, deposed, or lose its regal or tribal or familial identity until the birth of a virgin-born son. This furthermore would require that Messiah would have to be born prior to the destruction of the temple and its genealogical records in AD 70. Then we have here a clear prophecy about the virgin birth given as a sign to the house of David in succeeding generations after the days of Ahaz and Isaiah. But jumping back, God then brings the prophecy back to the present time of Ahaz and Isaiah in verses 15 through 17. Having concluded that Isaiah 12 through 14 is a long-range prophecy concerning the virgin birth of Messiah, how then does this whole prophetic message of a sign or signs then apply to Ahaz? Because an event that took place 700 years after the days of Ahaz with the virgin birth of Jesus would be of little relevance and use for him. But when we look at verses 15 through 17 of Isaiah 7, there is indicated a second sign specifically for Ahaz. Because, well, we should say this is indicated by the fact that the you in verse 16 is again singular, meaning Ahaz. And contextually then, before Isaiah's son is old enough to make moral distinctions between right and wrong, the kings of Israel and Syria would be deposed, removed, and defeated. Now, why do I bring in Isaiah's son here? Because in Isaiah 7:3, when the Lord instructed Isaiah to go to Ahaz and speak this message, God also told Isaiah to take his son Shear-Jashub with him. And he, his son, provides the second sign to Ahaz. And that is, before Isaiah's son was old enough to make moral distinctions and to eat more solid food than liquid food, before this would happen, Ahaz's foes of Israel and Syria, his two foes, Israel and Syria, would be removed and defeated. And so the boy of verses 3 and 16 cannot be the son of verse 14. The child of verse 16 then refers back to Isaiah's son mentioned in verse 3, because Isaiah's son was not born of a virgin. So there are two different signs, because there are two different children mentioned in Isaiah 7, verses 12 through 14. And so in summary, when we look at Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz was under the imminent threat of attack by a coalition led by Syria and Israel. This threat was not only to him personally, but to the whole house of David. God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells King Ahaz to be at peace and not be afraid. He assures him by giving him two signs which guarantee the Lord's promise of deliverance, safety, security, and preservation. The first sign is given in verses 13 and 14. God says there that any and every attempt to destroy the house of David will fail, and it will not succeed until the birth of a virgin-born son. And we have discovered in the lesson prior to this one that the word virgin, Hebrew it is Alma, is or means virgin, both by the vocabulary and the context. After that sign, God then gives Ahaz a second sign for his generation. The first sign of the virgin-born son was given to the whole house of David, spanning the succeeding generations and centuries. And since Ahaz rejected God performing a sign for him, God nevertheless would also give not only the sign of the virgin born son to the house of David, but he would individually and personally in that day give Ahaz a second sign, as indicated in verses 15 and 16. And that sign is that God would repel the attack upon King Ahaz led by Israel and Assyria. He would repel it. They would be defeated and deposed. And before Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub, reaches an age of moral and dietary maturity, the two enemy kings of Israel and Syria would cease to exist. And so hopefully, as we've given you a brief exegesis of Isaiah 7, 1 through 17, you will see how there certainly can be a prophecy about the virgin birth of Messiah, and at the same time, a sign through Isaiah's son given to Ahaz in that day. It is the law of double fulfillment. And to then see how this prophecy of the virgin birth occurred, one must turn to the New Testament. And there, in the opening pages with the first book of the New Testament, Habesarah Matityahu, the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Jesus indeed was born of a virgin. A virgin, keep in mind, who messianic prophecy was a direct descendant of King David. The virgin birth is recorded in the New Testament by Matthew and Luke. And it happened to morally upstanding and upright people. Mary, the virgin mother of Jesus the Messiah, and Joseph, his foster father. Luke also records the manner and method in which the virgin birth occurred as well. God Himself spoke through the angel to Mary and Joseph, alluding to the fact that Jesus' virgin birth would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And so we are dependent upon five good, unimpeachable witnesses. An upright and Torah observant Jewish woman, Mary. An upright Torah observant Jewish man, Joseph. Luke, who was a faithful recorder. Matthew, a disciple of Jesus. And the word of an angel, quoting the word of God, who both gave the prediction and its literal fulfillment. So in the virgin birth of Jesus the Messiah, we have a wonderful, miraculous fulfillment of the promise made in Isaiah 7:14 that Messiah would be born of a virgin. Obviously, no messianic pretender can cause himself to be supernaturally born of a virgin. And since every truth is consistent with every other truth in the universe, it would not only be difficult, it would be impossible for a pretender to collect five such good witnesses as Mary, Joseph, Luke, Matthew, and the angel of the Lord to lie for him without the fraud being detected sooner or later. Nor can the critic cite a literary fraud here, because, in the words of Fred Maldow in his book Messiah in Both Testaments, a literary fraud is well nigh impossible, for each lie exposes itself sooner or later by not being consistent with other known truths in the universe. Scholars, by knowing contemporary history, geography, philology, and the manners and customs of the era, can easily detect a literary fraud, for it will not fit in with the known facts in those realms. This much is clear. Whoever the Almighty sent to earth via the virgin birth is the Messiah. For here is a true sign, a wonder of heavenly origin that cannot be faked or counterfeited. The Lord, who gave the specification in Isaiah 7:14, fulfilled it in the virgin birth of Christ, thus showing that Jesus is the Messiah by way of His supernatural virgin birth, predicted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.